Again, thank you for being here. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter number 12. I want to begin with one verse this morning, and I'll use this one verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as my primary verse for the message today, but then we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in just a moment. I want to develop the thought today, the thought, the meaning of life. I want to talk about that today, the meaning of life. Sometimes when we mention life and its meaning, it turns out to be rather confusing in the minds and hearts of multitudes of people. In other words, what is life all about? Why are we here? What is our purpose? And of course, the best resource on the subject is the Bible itself. And I want to have us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13. Allow me to read that verse now at this time. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. Now, I will go ahead and volunteer up front and say today that when the Bible says fear God and keep his commandments, every one of you today as Bible students know how that is made possible. You realize that no one can never fear God that doesn't know God. So knowing him and the forgiveness of sin is, of course, the key to life, the key to joy, and the key to knowing life's purpose. And we will be developing that. And the matter of keeping his commandments, where we as Christians in this dispensation, we of course are not under the dispensation of the law, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, but that still doesn't mean that we don't respect them, and we still basically love, respect, and support what God would tell us to do. It would be a wonderful thing today if we literally, all of us, could keep the Ten Commandments, but the only problem of it is, our batting average is not too good. But yet at the same time, we respect what God says to do. So I believe that the epitome of the fulfilled life in understanding life's meaning and purpose is to know Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and to seek to follow him. And that's, of course, up front, and we'll be developing that further. But let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we come to you in prayer, we rejoice in your goodness to us and the opportunity to be in this place that's been set apart for the preaching of the gospel, to be here on this Sunday morning and to again open the scriptures and rally around what the Word of God has to say. We pray this morning for all of these that are having physical issues, surgeries, thinking of Sister Joanne Green, thinking of Brother Calvin, thinking of even my wife, having her second eye surgery. And then we think of all of those on our prayer list. Now, Father, I pray this morning, as we now are less than 2 weeks away from probably the most important election that our country will ever be in, I pray that Americans will be wise and realize that this vote is a vote for freedom or a vote for socialism. And I pray that we all will realize how severe the risk is if we get it wrong. So, Father, please open up the hearts of the American people, because we love our freedoms. We love open churches. We love the right to defend ourselves. And, Father, we run the risk of having these freedoms taken away if our president is not reelected. So, Lord, in spite of the fact that this is a political prayer, it's still a prayer for freedom. And we all want freedom. So, dear God, help people now to do the right thing in this upcoming election. Protect our president. Help, continue to bless him and the First Lady with health. And, Father, help him, we pray. Bless now the message, save the lost, and revive your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning, as we seek to develop the thought, the meaning of life. We can go at this from different ways. If we pull to remembrance our days in high school, the days that we sit in biology classes, and the days that we can recall having exposed to us the evolutionary thought, we actually went through school relatively confused, unless we knew the truth to start with. When it comes to the matter of life, we cannot develop this subject without thinking of a question that James once asked. What is your life? What is your life? He then reminds us that the physical aspect of life is extremely brief. Then he says that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. We could ask, what is life as far as definition is concerned? If we look at the definition, what is life? We know that the fatalist, the humanist, the evolutionist have a different answer. For many people, unfortunately, life is nothing more than existence. It's living, going from point A to point B. It's basically just existence. Just surviving. Just going through life's motions. Work, job, pleasures, family, recreation. And we could add a lot to that. In other words, just existence. A person with a fatalistic view of life said this. He said, life has no meaning. Each of us have meaning. Putting the emphasis on us. He said, each of us has meaning. We bring it to life. It is a waste to be asking the question, when you are the answer. That person's name was Joseph Campbell. We realize this morning that we're not the answer. We understand today that we are not the ones in charge of life. Ernest Henley, the British poet of the last century, he wrote the words expressing his fatalism, expressing his humanism. He said, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, for I'm the master of my fate and I'm the captain of my soul. That's nothing but raw humanism. When we think of life, life's meaning, the short answer, we have a short answer and maybe we have a long answer. The short answer would be this, for the righteous, the meaning and the purpose of life is to bring glory to God, our Creator, and enjoy Him forever through Jesus Christ. That's the definition of life from a Christian's perspective. Proverbs 16, verse number 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. He's made all things for Himself. We recall our school days, as I said earlier. We remember our biology classes. We remember the dry sessions when the teacher would talk about the characteristics of life, living organisms, the characteristics of living organisms. This is give you flashbacks of biology. The characteristics of living organisms, and I know this is all dry material, but it's introductory to my thought. Nutrition, respiration, excretion, growth, movement, sensitivity, and reproduction. Those characteristics would define living organisms as far as the textbooks are concerned, and specifically in the field of biology. The old dictionary. When we pull out the dictionary says that life is a quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. Then the dictionary would say, some of the times, one definition, is the period from birth to death. That's what life is, the period from birth to death. I believe that to properly understand the meaning of life, We need to embrace the miracle of life. And that's a key point. We must embrace the miracle of life before we can know anything about the meaning of life. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the starting key. Salvation through Him, and incidentally, let me put it like this. To know the meaning of life, we must experience the miracle of life through the salvation experience of the Savior, who is the creator of life. By the way, He is the creator. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. To understand the meaning of life, we must know the purpose of life. And that's so important, the purpose of life. Why are we here? What are we to do? Why are we upon this earth? What is the reason for our existence? Is it to simply go through life just like an animal? Just like a beast of the wild? Just like one of our pets? And again, I appreciate pets, but pets are not human beings. Man was created in the image of God, not pets. But now what is life? Life is more than existence. Life, the joy and the appreciation of life can only be understood in connection to knowing why we're here, what we are to do in the context of spiritual life. Then it all begins to fit in. To not understand the purpose of life is not to know the meaning of life. Wouldn't that explain the reason why there are so many people today that are whose lives are meaningless? They live frustrated lives. They live lives where they're going nowhere. Well, they actually are going somewhere, but they don't know where it is. They live aimlessly. They have no real purpose. They simply exist. The average person in life is so depressed that I'm amazed that there aren't more job applications filled out to be morticians. As depressed as this world is, when we consider the suicide rate increasing, when we consider the state of life today in general, the misery, it goes back to my thesis. It goes back to my point. When a person doesn't know the reason for life, then they're not going to know the meaning of life. And it all is tied in with a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must not miss that. Probably the biggest misunderstanding of the times is the misunderstanding of the purpose of life. The purpose of life. Now, let me reinforce my point with Scripture. He created us for His glory. That was the original reason for creation. He created us for His glory. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse number 7, everyone, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. It's God that put us here. It's God who made us. You know, we can thank God 10 million times for people today who embrace the position of pro-life, can't we? Amen. You know, I've got to the place now where this church probably already knows I don't even have a semblance of apology anymore for making political statements because there's too much at risk. So I just go on and say it. If I figure if people get mad, that's their problem. And I'm not saying they're arrogantly or cocky. But there's three big reasons why I believe that Donald Trump ought to be reelected. And that's not the purpose of my message. He's pro-life. Amen. He's pro-Israel. and he's pro-religion. Those three reasons. And these people, these rhino Republicans, like Senator Sass, whoever the case might be, they weren't true blue to their color to start with. I don't care how sorry the man might be in terms of personality, his principle and his politics is good for America. Amen. And we still ought to vote for him for that reason. Now, how many? I had a visitor went out one morning and said, "Preacher, y'all have any Democrats in this church?" I said, "If we do, I said they're probably thinking about changing." Why are we here? What are we here to do? Well, you know, the biggest misunderstanding is the misunderstanding of the purpose of life. God created us for His glory. You know, here's something to bear in mind today. When we start with self, and I'm going to make my point as we go to chapter 2 in just a moment of the book here, chapter 2. When we start with self and work out, we reach a miserable conclusion about life. Now turn to chapter 2. You know, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an underrated book, really. It's not preached from much. It's not taught from much. It depicts the natural man, natural reasoning of man under the sun. I believe that Solomon wrote it. But it's depicting how a person reasons in natural thinking. Now, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, we can see here the point being made when we start with self and go from there, we wind up being miserable as far as our conclusion of life is concerned. Now, if you will look at chapter number 2, you see the word I repetitiously used in this chapter. I want you to notice, and I'm just going to quickly show you what I mean here this morning. I said, verse 2. I said, verse 2. I sought, verse 3. I made, verse 4. I got, verse 7. I had, verse 7. I gathered, verse 8. I was, verse 9. I looked, verse 11. Those are some examples. Now, when the I comes before everything, then we can understand why it's going to end on a negative note. No wonder then, no wonder when he keeps saying, I, we see him making a basic conclusion in verse number 11 where he said, all was vanity. When we start from self and work out, rather than starting from God and working in, we're in trouble. He said, I. Then he says, it's all vain. You know, the meaning of life is defined by the purpose of our life. We are created for His glory. One of the great laws of effective teaching for those that have had courses on public speaking, one of the great laws of public speaking is you begin and you end on a good note. You give much thought to how you begin a article, a story, a paragraph, or whatever the case might be, and then you put emphasis on the conclusion. That's one of the principles of effective speaking. You start well, and you end well. Now, when we take the book of Ecclesiastes, we can see that principle in this book. Now, he starts by saying, all is vanity. I know it's not until verse 11, but he says, all is vanity. We could say that's the beginning of his viewpoint when it comes to the book. But now notice his conclusion of his viewpoint. When you come to the last chapter, fear God and keep His commandments. So he ends the book on a positive note. He says all is vanity, but then he points out how everything can be turned around. He said, I, it's all vain. And that would have a tendency to discourage anybody. But he doesn't leave us hanging. He comes to the end of the book. He says, fear God, keep his commandments. That's how we have things turned around. Rather than starting with self and working out, start with God and work down. And that'll cause life to have sense. What an attention getter. Everything is vain. What an attention getter. Look to God. Last chapter. Hone in on the purpose of life and you'll know the meaning of life. The meaning of life, we're here for a reason, with a purpose to fulfill. I hear Solomon saying, and there's three brief, simple points I'm going to give you today for this message as we talk about the meaning of life. It's simply this. I coveted, I confess, and I conclude. Three simple points. I coveted, I confess, and I conclude. Chapter 2 proves it, I coveted. Chapter 2 is filled with what he coveted. What did he covet? Pleasure, wine, houses, vineyards, gardens, pools, servants, possessions, silver, gold, and even education. You know, today, what do you see? You look out today, and you can see that culture, to the most part, is eaten up with eye-itis. Culture, to the most part, is filled with people who live for things, who thrive for things, who only think about things, attachment. Now things, let me make this clear, things are okay if things do not use us, but if we use them, things are okay. When things start using us instead of our using them, then that's become a problem. Today, and these things are good. I'm glad that I have a place when this service is over to go home to with a roof over my head and enjoy the pleasures at home. Thank God for houses. Amen. What do people have? Things. Houses. Land. Boats. Golf clubs, campers, hobbies, and they're all wonderful relaxation. But yet, and I think you'll agree with me today, those things are controlling a lot of people. Those things are dominating how some people literally plan their lives. Now, you probably figured it out, and 2 weeks ago it really became clear to me I really am an old school. I'm kind of an old school guy. And by the way, not everything's wrong with being old school. I'm looking at a bunch of people today who are old school in many ways, you're thinking. You know, okay, I'm old school. I just had another birthday, which proved it to me here recently. But I'm old school. But you know, I've lived long enough to make some observations. And there's a few things about getting older that are really to our benefit. We learn a lot about life as we go along. You can't learn that in books. You learn things that you can't learn any other way except through experience. And I've come to this conclusion when people knock, they'll say, well, you're just old school. Well, I put out this test this morning. I have a suspicion. This may not be true in every way, but I believe old school had the best curriculum. And I believe old school turned out better graduates in many respects. more fear of God, respect of Sundays. When I grew up, I wasn't a Christian when I was a child, of course. But back in them days, the blue laws and various other things around, you'd never see people mowing their grass on Sunday. You never saw it. And I'm just citing the fact. I mean, Sunday, everything's shut down. Now I realize that some of us are glad that not everything's shut down because we like to go out and buy food in a restaurant, don't we? But I think, though, this. I believe that in the process, we have lost a lot. We've lost a lot. Respect for Sundays. Respect for church. And morality in the land. Now, am I right or wrong when I say this morning that morality in our land has sunk to an all-time low? I mean, we've got to the place anymore where preachers, I'm not included in that because I'm not going to put myself in that category. If I run across anything in the Bible that I think ought to be addressed, dealing with any sin, I'm just going to go ahead and blurt it out. I believe old school, I believe homosexuality is wrong. It's a sinful, debased lifestyle. I believe that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. Now, I realize this morning that I'm online here, but I don't care. That's the problem today. We've got to the place where we're scared of anything. And I'm not going to be intimidated. If they start throwing Christians in jail for having old-fashioned beliefs, they're going to have to start building more jail cells, is all I can say. Because we're going to have a lot of company. My brother years ago used to say, I asked him, I said, David, what is your philosophy of life? What have you taught your children? What are the two basic things you taught? He said, I've always taught my children to work hard and fear God. And that's a pretty good philosophy. But you know what though? There's more people in our land in love with the almighty dollar more than almighty God. Some people, and I'm glad that people have means as long as they use it right and give God the glory. Some people have more money than they've got sense, though. I heard of a rich man that was going to give his mother-in-law the gift of all gifts, the mother of all gifts, the best gift he'd ever given her. He heard that there was a parakeet or a minor bird that had a 40,000 word vocabulary, and that minor bird could speak three languages. And it cost him $40,000, but he was willing to pay it because he had the money. So he got that gift sent to his mother-in-law. And I know I've told this before, but some things are worth telling over. Some of you have already lost. I know where you know I'm going with this. He calls it, but some of you that haven't heard it, I think it's really a funny one. Calls his mother-in-law, well, how did you like your gift? She said, it was delicious. You know, somebody said, the greatest threat to life is not failing, but it's succeeding in a cause that means nothing to God. There couldn't be a truer statement than that. Succeeding in a cause that means nothing to God. Sir James Simpson, the inventor of chloroform, was asked by a reporter, sir, what is your greatest discovery in life? His answer was simply this, when I found that I was a sinner in the sight of God, and then secondly, when I found that Jesus died for sinners like me. Wow. That's great. We see Solomon here, chapter 2. We see him saying, basically, I covet. Number 2, we see him saying, I confess. Verse 11, all is vanity. This confession is fatalistic. This confession is based upon what he found when it came to things meriting joy. when life is left by itself without turning to God. Some men who have been known to be smart men have made profound statements concerning life, concerning the matter of the purpose of life. H.G. Wells said, "I have no peace." Those are the words of a fatalist. He said, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are as a yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruits of the garden of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." That's where you get to when you try to start with self instead of starting with God. Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." And how true that is. Many people are literally confused about life. A man one time went to an insane asylum, talked to the director. He said, "Sir," he said, "I'd like to ask you a question." He said, "How do you know if a patient should be institutionalized?" The director said, "Oh," he said, we have a procedure." He said, "We'll fill up a bathtub with water. We'll hand the patient a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket. And we'll tell that patient to empty the tub." And then the visitor said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Naturally, a person would use the bucket." And the director said, "No." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Where do you want your bed? Beside the window or what?" He said, "No, most people would pull the plug." Solomon said, "I coveted." Solomon said, "I confess." And then Solomon says, "I conclude, fear God and keep his commandments." You have to know him before you can fear him. The Bible says, "For whosoever findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." That's Proverbs 8, verse number 35. John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." "I conclude," he said. "I conclude. It's not in things, it's God. I conclude. It's not so much I, but it's thou, thou, thou." Gaither wrote, "So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and by greed. Then the door of the prison was opened with love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for the glorious Saul. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last." He said, "I conclude, fear God, keep his commandments." You know, these are days of uncertainty and fear. These are days that try men's souls. These are days that we have many types of fears that are operational every day. Pandemic fear, political fear, physical fear. But my question to all of you today, you that are here and you that are watching out there, what conclusion have you made? Have you gotten to the last chapter? Have you come to the conclusion? Have you simply said, I covet. I confess it's vanity. But you haven't got to the right chapter, some I'm afraid. I conclude. Fear God, keep his commandments. What conclusion have you made? If your conclusion is as Solomon, you know, I just said, there's all kinds of fears today. There's pandemic fear. There's political fear. There's physical fear. But Solomon's conclusion has the right kind of fear. fear God. Instead of fearing the pandemic, instead of fearing the politics, and I know we can voice our opinions, which I do, but the bottom line, the conclusion matter is this. It's still God. He's still in control. We may get what we deserve. Who knows? But if it doesn't turn out right, thank God our hope is not built in what happens in Washington, D.C. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That holds true regardless of what the times might be. What's your conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandment. There's no fear of God without a proper relationship to God through the person of His Son, the one that literally created us to start with. So it's knowing Him and the forgiveness of sins. Quite frankly, none of us are capable of coping very well with what we have to deal with today in this world. I don't care how strong our faith is, we're not very good copers, are we? We still have those weak moments. We still have those moments to where nothing makes sense and we actually have some fears that set in. But there comes a point God's people have to draw a line though. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and joy and a sound mind. That's Bible. We can't live on fear. And we won't if we fear God. It's just knowing Him, committed to Him, and serving Him that puts the real meaning and puts the real substance and puts the real essence in the meaning of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, in a world where not a whole lot of things make sense, thank You, Father, today. Thank You, Father, today that the Bible makes sense to a believer. Salvation makes sense to those that know the Lord. May not make sense to the unsaved because they can't fully understand it, because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But we today that know the Lord, the fear of God, that reverential fear, that love, that respect, that honoring of God takes care of all of the other fears because that overrides our fears. Now, Father, this morning, I pray if there are people that are watching today that haven't reached the right conclusion. They covet, they confess, but they haven't come to the right conclusion. Help them today to realize it's critical. Critical. It'll make a difference where they spend eternity. And it'll make a difference in how they live their lives. Joy, peace, satisfaction, contentment will replace turbulence, fear, dissatisfaction, and unhappiness. Father, save the lost. If there's someone that's listening, dear Lord, that does not know You, I pray that right now in their living rooms, in their automobiles, wherever the case might be, they would humble their hearts to the Lord and say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Life doesn't make sense. I'm reaching the right conclusion today. I need to know the Lord and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help them to know if they'll call upon You, You'll save them. Encourage Thy people today and bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song. Brother Mike's going to lead us. If you want to come today as a Christian and maybe you just want to come to an altar and say, Lord, haven't had my priorities altogether right, and I want to pray about it here at an altar. And whatever the needs might be, Brother Mike, what's the song? 306.